to turn with me to the 29th chapter of the book of Proverbs, nearing the end of this chapter, but not quite yet. I'm going to look today at the 26th verse. Actually, we're going to spend a couple of weeks on this. It seems to be involved. Proverbs 29, looking at verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice comes from the Lord. Now, the first thing that I wanted to note is that this is a not merely some theoretical situation that comes when you have a king, that you have those who try to ingratiate themselves with the king in order to get special favors. That certainly would be true when you have a king. But this is a basic conflict that occurs in every setting since the fall. We could call that first phrase there, many seek the ruler's favor. Add an ending to that last word and you get the word favoritism. Oh, now we get it. Favoritism. Currying favor. Try to get in good with the person who has power. And if you've been in an office situation or any multi-person situation very long, you've seen that at work. Favoritism. Favoritism, disfavor, men vying to get ahead at all costs. And that's what is being described here. And the contrast here says many, many, but. And the contrast is stark because it doesn't just say don't do that. Doesn't say that. I mean, I suppose that's implied. And it doesn't say where power comes from. It says justice. Ooh, justice. Right-handedness. An equal balance, if you will, comes where? From the Lord. But God's dealings on this earth are invisible. And so the exploration of that is worthwhile in our day and every day. So he's sitting, Solomon is describing basically the fifth commandment, which is every situation in which there is a situation of authority and rule, a situation of a power that is legitimate. Nobody's saying that this power is not legitimate. It's absolutely legitimate. It's an illegitimate currying of favor. It's an attempt to get a piece of that legitimate power in an illegitimate way. And the first thing that we notice is that this is First of all, a setting of government, if you will. And our government today makes, in its direction, makes this a useful topic for us. Government, may I say, government is like clothes. Government is like clothes. The apostle describes clothes as what? A necessary evil. He says we cover up our less presentable parts, he says, with clothes. And government is like that. And that's why the second half of this proverb describes God's just rule in an ideal setting. Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, and the end of Revelation. What does rule look like? It's direct by God. So that's the ideal. There is no, may I say, intermediary setup. And even in those settings in, for example, ancient Israel, we're going to take that from the patriarchs through Samuel. What is the same about all of that? What's the same about Abraham and Moses, and may I say Gideon and Samuel? They all heard direct from God. There was no guarantee that if David had a son, a hereditary son, he would be anything in particular. But when the choosing is God's, and then he directs them in a direct fashion, that's God's rule then. So that is different from, we just set up this structure. Well, I have my hereditary kingship, as they would have had in Europe from Charlemagne through the 17th century or something. We have our constitution. This is the way we do things. It's our structure. So, and the structure that we set up, say, in this country, is kind of opposing forces so that we can oppose a man's evil intents. We have the Senate and the House of Representatives, and they can fight with one another, and you hope that the badnesses equal one another out. But that's only because of it's a necessary evil. God's rule is direct rule. Is ideal, but we have government instead today. And so God is saying in this proverb that there is a necessary rule in our day, but God's justice is behind all of these things, and we need to view the gap in a proper manner. Many seek the ruler's favor, but back behind here, there's this justice that comes from God, God alone. And that justice needs to be heeded, looked at, looked to, and followed. And without that, we will devolve. That is, kind of the nutshell of where we're headed. It's interesting for us in this realm to look at the devolution. I mentioned Samuel as one of those, actually the last of those with God's direct rule. And the people said, I want a king. And Samuel said, what am I going to do? And God says, give him a king. And then he says, well, tell them what it will look like if they have a king. And so in 1 Samuel 8, 11 to 18, he says, oh, now he's going to do this. He's going to take your money and taxes. He's going to take your sons and daughters for what seem like frivolous things. He's going to make them his singers, his perfumers, his cooks. See, he names those things specifically. Like, why, you're going to say. But they're still going to be gone. Right? They're still going to be gone. So the thing that he's saying is not so much that this is wrong of the king, but that power, once given, naturally concentrates. The king says, I have this power. I want certain things. I want to have the hereditary, second wardrobe or whatever. And I think that was a hereditary, by the time we get to Hezekiah and beyond, that was a hereditary office in Israel. Not just an office, a hereditary office. Power concentrates. So a psalmist says, many seek the ruler's favor. How does the believer wend his way through this? So, certainly in our day, it's impossible for us to ignore the facts of how much is currently controlled by the government. 40% of our current GNP it comes directly from the government. Most of my adult life, I work not directly, but indirectly for the government. It's all defense, obviously, but that doesn't mean I work for the Army, Navy, or Air Force, but I work for somebody who, the money comes from DFAS, eventually. Defense, finance, DFAS. So the government swells. And so we can have our own point of view about what it ought to be. I know that I remember I was just amazed in the last few years reading an article by a conservative writer in Britain. This sounded just like our conservatives talking about free this and free that, free economy, da 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 da. And I'm saying to myself, wait a minute. This is a country that has totally socialized medicine, has had since, long since Churchill. Their taxes are sky high because so much of the economy is controlled by the government, and they're talking about free. It's like the frog in the boiling water as the water heats up. But we're the same way. So the government just controls more and more and more and more. But that is exactly what Solomon is speaking to. And so we can say, well, I have my own views on what is proper. I'm a self-independent Midwesterner, and I don't take anything from anybody. That's probably the outlook of most of us. Or I'm a libertarian, and I don't believe in big government. I believe in individual rights. We don't care what they say or do in Washington. But, we can say these things, we can think these things, but there's power everywhere. This being a state adjacent to Michigan, and we started off in our tenure here attending church in Anderson, so many of those people were involved with the auto industry, and they were making parts for GM and designing parts for GM and found out what the minutiae of the requirements that the government has, down to the, you know, if you are going to design a taillight for a car that was going to be made and sold in this country, you had a ream of regulations like this. It had to withstand this much water pressure onto it for this long with this kind of results. One part out of how many thousands? That was coming from where? From the government. Many seek the ruler's favor. There is power in the government, and how do you and I negotiate that? To make the long story short, what Solomon is saying to us, and this becomes the more imperative, instead of me just telling stories about how much power the government has, he's saying, do what God says. That's where he's going with this, and that's where that needs to be our takeaway long term here. Do what God says. Justice for man comes from the Lord, and that cuts through perceived power. My thinking that I am independent when I'm not truly independent, you know, if I'm going to go on Social Security someday, or I have Social Security benefits for my health, or I took unemployment in this past year, or all these things are coming from the government. Many of those things 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago were church things, not government things, church things. And not to say that we reject them and won't take them because they used to be, but the point is that we have to see, where do they come from? What do I do as a result? And Solomon is saying, rightness does not come from the ruler. Rightness, uprightness, comes from God. Okay. That's all that is kind of introductory. Secondly, when Solomon says justice comes from the Lord, let's attempt to open that up just a little bit. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 10. I may not even get through what I wanted to today. Deuteronomy 10. While you're turning there, let me note that justice, which Solomon brings up, is always in the scriptures associated with kingship. Justice is not an abstract thing. It is certainly that. But justice is an administration of kingship. Justice is an administration of kingship. That's why they are here together in this proverb. Isaiah 32:1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. That's the description of the Messiah in Isaiah 32. And princes will rule with justice. Isaiah 32:1. The Lord Jesus describing his own return. When the Son of Man, he says, Matthew 25:31-33, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will separate the sheep from the goats. When he comes back in his glory, you catch that? Who has glory? A king has glory. And he will execute justice, and he will divide. That's what justice does. It divides. So that's the summary. Now look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is a description in Deuteronomy 10 of God Himself, starting with verse 17. He says, "For Jehovah your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty," so there's power, "and awesome, who shows no partiality." There's the epitome of justice. It's even-handed, "nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless," that is, those who have no power, no ability to influence, and the widow, "and loves a stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, so there's implication to the hearer, the individual human being, love the stranger, number one, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Secondly, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him." So love and fear are the outcomes of this thing called God as King with might and justice. Okay. Now what's very noteworthy then is that even in the New Testament, and we think of the hallmarks of the New Testament being mercy and grace, we have the same pair, if you will, of things in Romans 13. This includes both God and government and its outworkings. I'm not going to read all of it, but we'll get to the salient parts. Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." So this is the authority behind the authority. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So, and now we have some of the outworkings. Verse 6, he says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes." Verse 7, "Render to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So the government, if you will, embodied in people, is not merely a front, a facade, because of men's sin. It's real. It's ordained by God and is to be deferred to in real ways. And then comes the same follow-on that we saw in Deuteronomy 10. So therefore, in Deuteronomy 10:19, therefore love is exactly the same thing as we find in Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another. So the outcome here is the front, if you will, but it's God ordained. And then that which is behind it, as much as the front is there because of sin, and may I say, in every case, is sinful itself. In every case, is sinful itself. I mean, we can just hear Pilate saying unto the Lord Jesus, "What is truth? I'll wash my hands of this." Really? So this God-ordained power is full of holes, but it is to be deferred to for conscience' sake. God is behind it, giving the order and the justice that it does provide. So the believer then sees through the facade to the reality. Now, here we come to this, here's the front, if you will, and here's the real thing, which is God. The difference is what the men who are currying favor are forgetting. The first half of this proverb says, many men seek favor from the ruler. They are only seeing the front. They're trying to get some advantage. I remember when I was in the defense business, and you know, you'd have all these requests for a proposal, and they'd be trying, how can I get this job? Doesn't matter whether I can do the job, I just want to get the job and get some money. Solomon is telling us we need to look to God who is sovereign, not to this affront that per se that God has given. We need to look through it. We see the Apostle Paul brought before real power. And he is, I went back and I read through Paul's addresses to the two kings there when he was in Caesarea. And he is properly respectful. Properly respectful. So when he says in Romans 13, honor to whom honor, he does that. He says, O King, twice in that second address. I mean, he could have said, you know, who are you? You're just some puppet that God has put up. I don't care. You're just a man. Could have said that. And that just a man is certainly true, but God is the one who had put him up. These are the guys that, you know, had the handout behind the back hoping for a bribe. And Paul is still treating them respectfully. So for the believer, if we're not looking to God behind, we will quickly become cynical and jaded. Either that, or we will ourselves curry favor with them, thinking, oh, well, they have power. The real power, my current circumstances are always from the Lord. And so the apostle, even while he gives due deference to the king, at the same time he risks his life to preach the gospel. They think they have him on trial for his deeds. And instead, he is confronting them with the gospel because he has opportunity. Moses raised in the court of Pharaoh. And so if there were two great powers in that day, it would be Samaria and Egypt. And so because you have long-time civilization, you have concentrations of learning. So there was lots of learning there in Egypt. Did you know that in Egypt, ancient Egypt, they had already determined that the earth was round and its approximate circumference? In ancient Egypt, they figured that out. So the learning of the Egyptians was great and deep and of long standing. And yet, when Moses learned who he was and his relation to Almighty God, he did not either attempt to straddle those two positions, nor to merely kowtow to this deep and great, powerful culture and kingship that was Egypt. Hebrews says he didn't fear Pharaoh and his power. Craven fear and slavish obedience are not where the believer needs to be. He looks through the God-given power and says, yes, God has created this, but it's not the be-all and end-all. Okay, so we have a beginning here, and I would like to apply it. Next week we'll go on a ways. How do we apply this? Well, first of all, this statement that Solomon makes is true for us in every circumstance of our lives. We don't have to go very far to see that we must look through not only the power of government of any sort and look beyond to God's power to say that is what my job is as a believer. You know, they always say the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. For the believer, to put it in this context of Proverbs 29:26, the shortest distance in any situation is to God and His character and His truth and His justice. And for me to get caught up, for me to see only to have a myopic view of the circumstance is radically wrong. I've been short-sighted ever since I was, I don't know, 6 years old. So I know what it means to be short-sighted. For the believer, that is tragic. We get caught up in kind of the here and now, and I can't see beyond it. And it is certainly the case that our faith at times is rocked and shaken. But it is also the case that we ought to recognize when our faith is rocked and shaken and attempt to come back to center. As the Lord Jesus says in John 7:24, don't judge according to appearance, he says. Judge with righteous judgment. That is just true everywhere. There is that which is near at hand and seems to have power. And how do I deal with that? What we admire most. Take the example of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. Is how they aligned themselves against Israel, but for God. Here's Amos in Amos 2:6. for three transgressions of Israel and for four. And he goes on, I will not turn away my judgment. And by the way, he had gone here and here and here and here and here and here and here. And then here comes the bullseye. Zing! Israel. And I'm sure they didn't care if it was Edom and Syria and Philistia. And then it comes to Israel. I will not turn away the punishment. They sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. The kings hated them for it. Ahab called Elijah the troubler of Israel. Or Ahab said of Micaiah, he always prophesies evil concerning them. Just telling the truth. I saw all Israel is scattered as sheep of Elijah. Psalm 15, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. There has to be a sight beyond my current circumstances, beyond that which appears to have power. There are all kinds of enticements to personally advocate for that which is not truly best. Favoritism is everywhere and it's ingrained in us. There is a personal liking. There is a rooting interest. You know, in my sports team, my athlete, my company, as it competes in the marketplace. There are things that you know, I have a current desire toward. The believer is enabled to look beyond that. I said that we can see the thing that God has made and see its holes. We see the Apostle Paul pointing back to Tarsus and pointing it out to the Roman soldier. He says, you know, I come from this very erudite, civilized city. Oh, why don't you let me talk to these people? I'm not just some country bumpkin. He still identifies with Tarsus as a man of 50-something. It's right for us to love and have roots where God has placed us. But it's wrong for us not to be able to look through that. Paul was still one from Tarsus. We are still Americans. We may not be Americans first. We are Christians first. And then as the second half of this parable states to us, justice comes from the Lord. Justice comes from the Lord. Where does it come from? the character of Almighty God. We'll read that in Deuteronomy 10 and Romans 13. From his character, all excellence is coming from him. If I am living by the crumbling wall of regulations in my world, I have a crumbling world. The Roman Empire was not a standard to live by. Remember, Peter writes a letter from Rome and says, "Those who are in Babylon greet you." He was not holding up Rome as a great positive thing. It was greed and power stolen over the centuries. And yes, God was using it, and it held a peace around the Mediterranean, but to say, well, I am a Roman, is to embrace evil. And to say the same thing of America, well, America first, last, and only. Well, how about God has been kind to us? Okay. So God's rules apply first, and to the extent that we see them, we bless God for that. And we live in an honest submission to that which God has given us. We do not see a word of criticism of Rome in the New Testament. There's that one statement of Babylon. Well, spiritually it was evil. But there's not the statements of its pervasive, obviously, greed, even among its rulers, inequity of implementation of its laws. We always call ourselves here a nation of laws. We are less and less a nation of laws. For us to become jaded is to say, well, God is not in control, God is not here, God is not giving the order that we have. He is. So God is behind every semblance of order that we have. We look to, we trust him in the big picture and in the small picture, and we bow to the Lord and give due to those to whom it's due. Lord willing, we'll continue this and apply it in more everyday ways next week. Let's close in prayer.